Let's turn in our Bibles now, shall we, to Luke chapter 8. Luke and chapter 8. We're not looking at all the verses that we're going to read this morning, but I would like us to start from verse 40. Verse 40 of Luke and chapter 8. For the benefit of those who are new today, we've been working our way slowly through the Gospel of Luke, seeking to understand what God is saying to us, particularly about the Lord Jesus. So Luke chapter 8, it's on page 1038 in the Church Bible. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." And her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. My mum told me some years ago that there was someone in the family that had an embarrassing problem. But she would not tell me what this embarrassing problem amounted to. She kept counsel. Now, this family member is no longer alive. In fact, they died quite a number of years ago. I don't know whether my mum would tell me now what their embarrassing problem was. Possibly not, but I must confess that I'm rather intrigued. Well, this woman that we're looking at this morning, verses 42 to 48, had an embarrassing problem. But it was one that she couldn't hide altogether. It was a physical problem. She was subject to bleeding. She had a uterine hemorrhage. And she had been suffering with it for 12 years. That is a long time. And no doctor was able to help her. She'd been to lots of physicians, but had only suffered at their hands. She spent a lot of money seeing all of these doctors. And her condition had affected her spiritually because she would have been viewed as ritually unclean. According to the Levitical law. And for this reason, she wouldn't have been able to go and worship God at the temple. Neither would she have been able to worship God at the local synagogue. Her relationship with her husband, if indeed she had a husband, would also have been affected. They would not have been able to lie together. She would have had to have kept her distance from people as well. People wouldn't have wanted to go near her for fear of touching her and being made unclean, ritually unclean themselves. So this woman's life for 12 years had been extremely difficult and no doubt sad. But I want to say this morning three really positive things about this woman. Firstly, she was desperate for Jesus to help her. She was desperate for Jesus to help her. Now, Jesus has returned to Capernaum. Last week, we saw him in the region of the Gerasenes, where he cast out all of those demons out of the man named Legion. And he's on his way to Jairus' house, whose daughter is unwell. In fact, she is dying. And there are lots of people that are walking with Jesus. In fact, the crowd is so enormous that Jesus is almost being crushed. And amongst the crowd, trying to get near to Jesus, is this woman whose name we don't know. And we sense that she is afraid. Afraid of the religious authorities spotting her in amongst the crowd. Because if they do, they're going to rebuke her and they're going to tell her to get out of the way. It may be, I don't know, that she fears that Jesus, the rabbi, will rebuke her if he sees her. She's desperate. Really desperate. She's heard about Jesus. She knows that he is one that is able to heal all kinds of diseases. And this is why she's taken this enormous risk of being found in amongst the crowd. It's worth being rebuked and sent away. If only she can touch the hem of his garment, then surely she will be healed. Now, sometimes being desperate is not viewed as a good thing, is it? I mean, if I was to say this morning that my wife, Joanne, went to Bible college desperate to find a husband and was so desperate that she ended up marrying me, you might think that that is not a very nice thing to say in public. It may be that some of you are going to tell me off for saying that after this service. Well, that's not true, so it doesn't really matter. She wasn't desperate. But we recognize, don't we, that sometimes being desperate is not a good thing, but being desperate for Jesus to help you is a good thing. In fact, it is a must. I want every single person in this room to be desperate for Jesus to help them. I want every single person in this village to come to a point in their experience whereby they are desperately crying out to Jesus to help them. You see, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all committed embarrassing and shameful sins that defile us before a holy God. We're hoping to run a Christianity Explored course after Easter. And in the Christianity Explored course, Rico Tice holds up a DVD and makes reference to the content. I want us to imagine this morning that I have a DVD in my hand. And on the DVD is the record of your life. Every deed, every word, every thought, indeed, every intention of your heart. Shall I take it to the guys at the back and get them to play it on the big screen so that we can all enjoy watching it? Well, there would be things, wouldn't there, that you would be pleased for everybody to see, but there would be things on the DVD that would be so embarrassing that you would be out of the door like a shot, and you probably wouldn't ever want to see anybody in this church again. Because deep down we know that we have done things that are shameful and wrong. Well, we can hide those things, can't we, from other people? We can hide those things from those that are closest to us, but we can't hide anything from God because He knows everything about our lives. He has a copy of the DVD. And it is the record that condemns us to a lost eternity in hell. And friends, because of this, we should be desperate for the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sin. Now, we've been looking at this gospel for some weeks now, and we have seen that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. We have seen that He has the authority, the power, the right to forgive sins. In this chapter, we've already seen that He has the authority to command the wind and the waves. Last time we met, we saw that He has the authority to cast out many demons. This week, we're seeing that He has the authority to bring healing. On Easter Sunday morning, when we look at the story of Jairus' daughter, we shall see that He even has the power and authority to raise the dead. Only Jesus is able to forgive sins. Secondly, this morning, we see that this woman put her faith in Jesus. She believes that Jesus can heal her, that He can put an end to her bleeding. And the moment, the very moment she touches the hem of His garment, she is made whole. The problem is gone. And her soul begins to sing. The misery comes to an end in a split second. Now Jesus wants to know who has touched Him. For the power had gone out from Him. Peter's question, I think, is quite interesting. I almost find it amusing. Who touched Me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against You. Everybody's touching You, Jesus. There are so many people. How can You therefore say that someone has touched You? But Jesus knew that someone had touched Him because power had gone out of Him. Verse 46. Now, I think this raises an interesting theological question. And I'm glad that we've got some serious Bible students here this morning, because you can come and tell me what your answer is to the question afterwards. I'm simply raising it. Did Jesus know who had touched Him or not? You see, there were lots of things, weren't there, that Jesus didn't know with respect to his human nature. We've talked about this before, particularly at Christmas time. His mother had to teach him how to eat with a spoon. His mother and father had to teach him how to walk and to speak and to read and to write. Someone once asked an able theologian if Jesus would have been able to conduct one of Beethoven's symphonies. To which he replied, Jesus, when he lived upon earth, wouldn't even have known who Beethoven was, let alone conduct one of his symphonies. But we also recognize, do we not, that Jesus was God, the Word made flesh, and that with respect to his divine nature, he knew all things. He was omniscient. For it's not surprising that we find Jesus reading people's hearts and knowing where all the fish are that can be caught and knowing exactly where he's going to meet certain people that are in need. So did he know who had actually touched him? Well, that's a question for you to consider. Over lunch time. But I expect that he did know who had touched him. And that his intention was to draw this woman out of the crowd so that he might minister to her and display to the crowd that were gathered his power in her life. Well, this woman realizes, doesn't she, that she cannot go unnoticed, and so she comes trembling at his feet. Perhaps she fears that Jesus will rebuke her for touching him. One commentator even wonders whether she feared that Jesus would undo her healing. But this is what we read in verse 48. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. As you read this story, what do you make of this woman's faith? I'm not overly impressed, if I'm honest, by this woman's faith. It seems to be quite an immature faith. Doesn't really seem to appreciate who Jesus is and what he is like. Doesn't seem to appreciate that he is a gracious, merciful, compassionate God. She seems to think that he has magical powers. She seems to be a highly superstitious woman. If only she can touch the hem of his garment. And her attitude in coming to Jesus, it is really quite selfish, isn't it? I mean, she's not interested in his glory. She's only interested in receiving a healing from him. I think what we read in this story about Jesus is actually highly instructive. He is one that is full of compassion and mercy and grace to those in need that come to him in faith for help. What does Jesus say in John 6? All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. The religious authorities might have rebuked her and told her to go away because she was ritually unclean. But as she came to Jesus in faith, he wasn't going to turn her away. Indeed, Jesus is pleased to reward those who come to him in faith. You see, faith is what pleases God. It's so important that we get this. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6 we read, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." You know, it was no good this woman coming to Jesus with money and saying, "Here, here's this. Can I now receive from you?" It was no good her coming to Jesus saying, "Look at my life, look at all these things that I've done for God, look how well I've lived. Now please, let me receive from your hand." God is pleased to reward those who come to him in simple faith. It's interesting, isn't it? Her faith didn't amount to particularly much, but she was rewarded, nevertheless, for her faith. You know, when I became a Christian 27 years ago, I didn't really know that much about Jesus. All I knew was that he had died for me upon a cross, and that if I trusted in him, I could be forgiven. And when I came to him in my simple faith, I knew that Jesus had forgiven me and made me whole. We don't have to fully understand the incarnation or the Trinity or every implication of the atonement in order to receive from Jesus. We just need to come to him in simple faith. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus saying, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." Faith, you see, is the instrument through which we receive from Jesus. "And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." I love reading the testimony of C.H. Spurgeon, that famous Baptist preacher from the 19th century. And I know that some of you love to read his story too, because he speaks of simply looking to the Lord Jesus and in faith and receiving forgiveness of sins. Let me tell you a little bit of his story. I love to tell it, just a little bit, just the little bit that comes at the end. "That happy day when I found the Saviour and learned to cling to his dear feet was a day never to be forgotten by me. I listened to the Word of God, and that precious text led me to the cross of Christ. I can testify that the joy of that day was utterly indescribable. I could have leapt. I could have danced. There was no expression, however fanatical, which would have been out of keeping with the joy of that hour. Many days of Christian experience have passed since then, but there has never been one which has had the full exhilaration, the sparkling delight which that first day had. I thought I could have sprung from the seat in which I sat and have called out with the wildest of those Methodist brethren, 'I am forgiven. I am forgiven. A monument of grace, a sinner saved by blood.' My spirit saw its chains broken to pieces. I felt that I was an emancipated soul, an heir of heaven, a forgiven one, accepted in Jesus Christ, plucked out of the miry clay and out of the horrible pit, with my feet set upon a rock and my goings established. Between 10:30, when I entered that chapel, and 12:30, when I was back again at home, what a change had taken place in me. Simply by looking to Jesus, I had been delivered from despair, and I was brought into such a joyous state of mind that when they saw me at home, they said to me, 'Something wonderful has happened to you.' And I was eager to tell them all about it. Oh, there was joy in the household that day when all heard that the eldest son had found the Saviour and knew himself to be forgiven." Thirdly, this morning, she became a public testimony to Jesus' power. She became a public testimony to Jesus' power. You notice how this woman wants to hide in the crowd? She doesn't want any attention to be drawn to her. And yet, Jesus forces the issue, doesn't he? What do we read here? Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Jesus wanted her to tell her story of what he had done for her. Then, verse 48, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." He wants to bring a word of encouragement to her. But those of you who are Christians here this morning, I want to say that the Lord Jesus desires that we who have received benefit from him should confess before others what he has done for us. A Christian father once said, "Feeling a concern for witnessing can mean that you will have to stand up and be counted, and this can bring some degree of abuse. Years ago, I was praying with one of my children at bedtime, and I asked him if he had any problems we should pray about. He couldn't think of any, even though I could think of a number. Rather unwisely, I pressed the point and asked, 'Don't you have any problems at school?' 'No,' he replied quite firmly. 'Well, don't the kids give you a hard time because you're a Christian?' Again, the answer was no. Thinking back to my own traumatic school days, I said, 'But kids always give you a hard time if you let them know you're a Christian.' His reply was frank beyond belief. 'All the more reason you don't let them know.' And quite happily, he turned over to sleep. With the refreshing candor of the very young, he had put into words the practical reasons why many Christians don't witness. They don't want to take the consequences. Friends, I know that it is not easy to speak of Jesus and to tell of what Jesus has done for us. But I believe this morning that Jesus is wanting to encourage us, challenge us even, to open our mouths and to speak to others about what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Can I go back to the children's talk for a moment? Such a simple, graphic display of what Jesus has done for us. He has nailed our sins to the cross. He has paid the price for our sins in full. There is nothing more to be paid. They have been buried in the deepest sea. And his righteousness, his perfect obedience, has been credited to our account. We are clean in him. We are no longer defiled. We are righteous in him. What a wonderful state we find ourselves in before God. What joy, surely, we have come to know. Well, just as Jesus sought to tease this woman, so to speak, out of the crowd, that she might testify to the powerful work that he had done in our lives, so Jesus wants to encourage us out from among the crowd, as it were, whether it be at work, at school, at college, in order that we might speak for him and tell of his wonderful power
grace and mercy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that all those years ago you demonstrated your power to heal. More wonderfully, though, we thank you that you demonstrated your power to forgive the sinner. We thank you that as we put our trust in you, we can know the joy of sins forgiven and peace with God. And although all our physical problems and difficulties may not be taken away in this lifetime, though we know that you have the power to do that if it so pleases you, but one day they will. For Lord, when you save wholly, you save completely. And as believers, as Christians, we have that glorious hope of the resurrection, which we're going to be thinking about in only a few weeks' time. So we thank you for such a beautiful and wonderful Saviour. Send us on our way rejoicing. This morning we pray, and we ask these things in his name. Amen.